Welcome to the podcast of Broadway Baptist Church in Lexington, Kentucky, and the preaching of Pastor Daniel Othman, a biblical church centered on Christ.
For those of us upstairs in Big Church, we want to open up our Bibles in two different places. We're going to turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 21, and then you're going to flip over in your Bible in the New Testament book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4. Matthew 21, chapter 1, or verse 1, and then Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Today is called Palm Sunday. This is the day that Jesus entered into Jerusalem. Jesus goes into Jerusalem, and the people are anticipating him becoming this ruler, this king, who's going to lead a revolt against Rome. But that is not what Jesus is planning to do. He's going into Jerusalem to die for our sins on the cross. And then he does that on this coming week. This coming week is what we call, and more liturgical churches call it, Holy Week. These are the 8 days from a Sunday to Sunday of Jesus' last week on earth, until his resurrection, that is. And then what we do is we read in our Bibles about this story. Now, in Matthew chapter, the book of Matthew has 28 chapters. The last 8 chapters, so Matthew chapter 21 through Matthew chapter 28, those 8 chapters, that is 1 week of Jesus' life. So roughly over 1/4 of the book was actually dedicated to the last week of Jesus's life right there. So this week is, next week is, next Sunday is Easter, the Resurrection Sunday. So that's when the time when Jesus comes out of the tomb. If you're reading your Bible, which I hope you are, this reading chapters, starting in Matthew 21, reading a chapter each day really does lead up about Jesus's last week of his life. So much of the gospel accounts are actually devoted to this last week of Jesus' life, because that's the significance of that. So we're going to read this passage here, and the main part what we're going to be talking about is really about when Jesus came in, he enters into the temple, and he cleanses the temple. So we'll reference that in a little bit. And if you have your bulletin, a little bit, I'm going to reference your bulletin. There's a picture I found off Google Images that's very accurate that talks about what we're going to talk about, the court of the Gentiles, when we get to that. So you're in your Bible, Matthew chapter 21, verse 1. When they approached Jerusalem, they came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives. Jesus then sent 2 disciples, telling them, "Go into the village ahead of you. At once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once." This took place so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. "Tell daughter Zion," Zion is another name for Jerusalem. That's what the city of Zion is the same as Jerusalem. "See, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, on the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did just as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, and then they laid their clothes on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their clothes on the road. Others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the road. The branches they were cutting are actually these branches right here. These are palm branches. So what would happen in Bible times is you're waving palm branches when someone famous is entering into a city. And that's what was occurring here with Jesus. He's going into Jerusalem. They're waving their palm branches. There's an anticipation of what's going to happen. "Then the crowds who went ahead of him and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven.' When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in an uproar, saying, 'Who is this?'" So the anticipation of what is going on right now, there is excitement that Jesus is going to lead a revolt against Rome. Remember, during the time of Jesus, the nation of Israel was under Roman occupation. So they're anticipating that Jesus is going to be a one. But that's not what we're going to see here. Actually, starting in chapter 21, Matthew chapter 21, is really when Jesus turns the attention, and his real enemy, who he turns against, are actually the chief priests, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. They're the ones that really start feeling the pain of Jesus' teaching throughout these chapters here. He's going to start saying, y'all are the problems here, referring to the religious leaders. The crowds were saying, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. So you see this excitement. In many ways, Palm Sunday is the kickoff of the event leading up to Jesus' crucifixion and his resurrection. In your bulletin right here, you see a picture here on the inside of it of a temple of Jesus' day. So Jesus has just entered Jerusalem. He's headed to the temple. This is important to understand because we're about to read the story here about how Jesus, how he actually became angry and he drove out those who were buying and selling in the temple. So I want to tell you about where that occurred at. We are mostly, probably I would say, majority of this audience is Gentiles. So Gentiles are non-Jews. So for us, our section of the temple, if you look at this diagram, it says the court of the Gentiles. That's actually the largest area of the temple complex. That would be like the lobby. As Gentiles, we would only be allowed to go in that area. If you were Jewish, you could go into where the temple, more inner temple parts are. If you are a lady, you only can go in the women's court, but only that's Jewish ladies. If you were a regular Jewish man, a non-priest or a non-Levite, you would be able to go into the court of Israel. Let's just say you were a priest. You were from the tribe of Levi. You were then able to go and up to the altar, that area. And then once a year, you were able to go, and this is what happened with Zechariah when the angel Gabriel came about announcing Jesus' birth, or John the Baptist's birth, about starting the New Testament. Once a year, if the lot fell to you, you were allowed to go into the holy place, and that's where that occurred. But those were all Jewish people from the court of women to the holy place. Gentiles were not allowed in any of that area. Their place of worship was here at the court of the Gentiles. It was the lobby. It would have been out there. It would have not been in here. If they wanted to spend time in prayer or worship, they would have to do it out there. So what happens? Jesus, he's about to go into the temple. So he is allowed to go all the way up to the court of Israel, the section. But when he gets into the court of the Gentiles, everyone to get to the temple area there, you would have to pass through the court of the Gentiles. But as he passed through the court of the Gentiles, he saw something, he noticed something that he did not like. And that's what we're about to come to, the cleansing of the temple. This would have occurred in the court of the Gentiles. So I'm going to tell you all about what's going to happen before we read it. The two things he's doing here, this cleansing of the temple. Number one, he's cleansing the theft that was going on. During the Passover, Jewish pilgrims would travel from all around Israel to go to Jerusalem to offer their Passover sacrifice, a dove, a lamb, just whatever they had. So if you would show up there and you've traveled a long way and you only have your money that you brought, so whatever the money changers and whatever they're selling in the court of the Gentiles, that's what you would have to purchase. But the first problem with that is they were selling it in the court of the Gentiles. Court of the Gentiles was area of the temple that was supposed to be for the Gentiles to have spend time in prayer of worship of the Lord. It was not supposed to be a flea market. It was not supposed to be the place where you buy all your stuff. But that's what it had turned into. And not only had it turned into this flea market business scene, it also had people ripping you off. It's kind of like if you go to Walt Disney World. We all, if we went somewhere and we bought a Coke somewhere, it might cost $2. But that's the exact same Coke, that 20-ounce bottle, that's $2 over here at the Speedway, is $12 at Walt Disney World. You think, how does that happen? How can the Coke travel just couple states south and the price is fivefold more? It's because there's no competition. There's no other option. If you're thirsty and in Florida, you're really thirsty because it's really hot. You're dying of thirst. You're going to want to buy every Coke you can, you want all, but you're going to pay a premium for that. Last time, I think I've shared before, the most expensive item I've ever purchased was that or Walt Disney World, that you're buying this stuff and you can't believe you're purchasing it. A balloon. I spent $15 for a balloon. Now, that was like 5 years ago. I bet that same balloon's now $20 or $25 with inflation. But as you're shelling out the money, a one balloon, $15, you're thinking, I cannot believe I'm doing this. Well, that's what's going on at the court of the Gentiles. These folks are, you remember, they're traveling a long way. So, you know, they've got their money, they've prepared for this offering, and then they show up, and what they thought the little dove was going to be 10 bucks, they're getting ripped off, and it's 40. You go, whoa, this is... And then they used different types of currency, and the scales would be weighted so that you would get ripped off. And it was just, it was thievery. It was awful what was going on to the pilgrims who were coming to the place of worship. So that's what we're about to see here. It says in verse 12, Jesus went into the temple and he threw out all of those who were buying and selling. They thought this man was, they thought the first thing he was supposed to do, waving their palm branches, getting excited, so he was going to throw out Rome. But he didn't throw out Rome. He threw out all the businessmen. He threw out the people who were buying and selling. He goes into the temple. He threw out all of those who were buying and selling. This was going on in the court of the Gentiles, the place of worship for non-Jews. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves. He said to each of them, it is written, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you've made it into a den of robbers or thieves. What was supposed to be the place of worship for the Gentiles was actually turning into a business community. And Jesus shows up and you think, not only are you ripping the people off, overcharging for offerings, you've made it so they can't even pray because all it is just community. Everybody's talking and it's totally distracting. And what's occurring right here is Jesus is cleansing the temple. He's preparing and he's also signifying he's being an advocate for Gentiles to worship the Lord. Because when Jesus is dying on the cross, he's not just dying for Jewish folks. He's dying for everyone, including us. He's going to the cross for us. And he's saying part of worship is you first have to get rid of all the distractions. And for us, I want to tell you, it might not be, our distraction might not be people as a flea market. I tell you, a distraction for most of us is going to be our phone. That's your greatest enemy in a worship service. And it's your greatest temptation. It will always be your phone. So Jesus is tight that he come in here and start taking your phone out and start throwing it down. Now, phones are expensive. You can just see how people would be like, whoa, this phone, I had to get on a waiting list to get this phone. Jesus, who do you think you are taking my phone? I mean, it would be shocking. People would look at him like, what are you doing? Yeah. So that's equivalent to what it is. It says, all of you have come, you're ready to worship the Lord, yet your mind is somewhere else. And the other area what he's doing here is he's saying the people who were the money changers and the dishonesty going on, he's saying these poor pilgrims have showed up and you have raised the prices. A dove, typically, the rest of the year might cost $2, but Passover week, because you know you've got a big clientele coming, that same dove, the price went up the next week to $12. So you can just see how a price jump just occurred because you know the crowds are coming. It's kind of like if you go and reserve a beach condo, if you reserve that beach condo in March, it might be $600, but in July, when school's out, it becomes $1,200. It varies. The same condo, nothing changes. It's just the time of the year. That's what's going on. He's saying that's wrong. So what's interesting about this passage, the Bible says Jesus got angry. He was indignant of what was going on. Well, that asks the question for us. Are we allowed to get angry? Can we get angry like Jesus gets angry? So we're going to answer that question in the book of Ephesians. Keep your finger in Matthew 21. Flip over to Ephesians chapter 4. We have to be careful with anger. Anger is something that the danger of anger is it's a human emotion. But what happens, it the Bible's going to tell us, it can easily lead to other sins. It will lead to you doing and saying things that you had no intention of doing. Past week, Sherry, they're in Ohio right now, she bought a vacuum cleaner. We have two indoor animals, which you all know if you have indoor animals, you're vacuuming your house every day because you have hair and fur everywhere. So I vacuum the house every day. So when you use your vacuum cleaner every day, once a year, you're buying a new vacuum cleaner because you just burn through them. Very used to buying vacuum cleaners. Well, I've come to accept that all vacuum cleaners are made in China, and whether you buy a $100 vacuum cleaner or a $500 vacuum cleaner, 1 year, you're still going to be replacing your vacuum cleaner. I've learned that through the years. So it was time to get the new vacuum cleaner because Owen got trash and was doing it. So I'm the type, I'm going to go find one on sale. We're going to spend $100. Send it to Miss Osmond. She looks at it and goes, no, we need this brand here. It's better. I mean, whatever. Probably the same factory in China it's made in. So that's what she wanted. And it had to be $230, this vacuum cleaner, because it had an extra feature that we will never use. So what happens, I'm thinking, why? Why do I need to spend $230 when 1 year from now, both vacuum cleaners will be in the garbage because they're not going to last? But it's one of those things where you have to bite your tongue and say, all right, we'll get the $230 vacuum cleaner instead of the $100 vacuum cleaner. And there's some things in our life we have to say, okay, am I going to push back, get upset, argue, bicker over this issue? And this scripture is going to help give us insight into that. Look what the Bible says. Three short verses. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. It says, be angry and do not sin. The Bible's acknowledging that all of us at some point in our life are going to get angry. It's going to happen. But if you do get angry, you have to make sure that you don't sin in doing it. Jesus was angry when he saw that people were being robbed of worship, just like Innocent shared in his devotion at the beginning of this message. He shared about the importance of worship, being prepared for that. Jesus recognized that the Gentiles were being robbed of that opportunity in the court of the Gentiles with all the business center going on. And look what it goes on to say. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. That means you're angry here at Coach John Calipari on what happened on Thursday night. You're sad about Kentucky basketball. You're sad about something that happened yesterday. What the Bible's saying, you cannot allow yesterday's anger, what happened, what you were mad and upset about on Saturday, shall never spill over into Sunday. And the reason why, because it just won't end on Sunday. It will then go the next week, the next month, 2 years later, you are still angry, bitter, and upset about what something or someone did to you. And what happens is, here's exactly why. This is the key verse here. This is what happens when you allow anger to just linger on day after day, week after week. It says in verse 27, and don't give the devil an opportunity. Some of your Bibles say, which I like, it says, don't give the devil a foothold. A foothold. That means the devil looks for a wedge in your life. A wedge. He just gets in there. And stuff you were mad about a few days ago, here it is a few days later, and you're still upset about it. Well, at that point there, you have given the devil an opportunity. Because here's the opportunity he's going to take. You will carry unforgiveness. You will carry bitterness in your heart towards that person. And it spills over in every other area of your life. The Bible actually tells us when we harbor unforgiveness and we harbor bitterness, that God does not answer our prayers. So it kills your prayer life. That's what anger does. It leads to other sins. And Jesus is telling us here, you make sure that if you do get angry, you deal with that. You send a text message that night before you go to bed, apologize. You make a phone call. You send an email. You go tell the person, I'm sorry. I lost my cool. I lost my temper. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. I have to ask for your forgiveness. Because if you don't do it, you're the one who will end up suffering. I want to tell you, if some of you are harboring bitterness and anger right now, you're carrying this weight on your shoulder day after day, week after week. And I guarantee you, the person who you're angry with, they have no idea. One time, I got an apology note. This actually happened at this church here. I got an apology note from someone, and they were apologizing to me for something they did two years prior. I didn't even know what they were talking about. They were carrying that weight, the weight of resentment and unforgiveness, and the weight of anger and bitterness about something that this person and I disagreed over, and I had no idea. That's what happens if you give the devil a foothold in anger. So you think about it. Anger is a human emotion, and all of us at some point are going to get angry. Things are going to happen. People are going to be hurt. But you have to, Jesus is telling us, you deal with it immediately, because if you don't, the wedge, the foothold, the opportunity, he's got the wedge. And there is nothing more that the devil will do. I want to tell you how the devil destroys people. He destroys you internally. Not always external. It's from within. He gets a foothold in your life and he eats away. And you find yourself carrying around a weight that God does not want you to carry. That weight should have been released at the foot of the cross. You extend forgiveness and you move on. That's why the sun cannot go down. Yesterday's problems, yesterday's disappointments had to end when that day ended. It shouldn't continue on. So what happens here, going back to the book of Matthew here, Jesus, he goes in and he's angry that people are being robbed of their worship. But here's how we know Jesus' anger didn't continue. He gets to church after he threw everybody's cell phone down and got rid of them out of there so they could actually spend time in prayer. And then the first thing he did in verse 14, it says, the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. First thing he did is instead of starting to gossip, instead of talking about how bad people were getting ripped off, instead of talking about how you need to make sure there's opportunities for worship in the court of Gentiles, he starts healing people. His ministry continues. Got rid of everybody, and then the people start coming to him, and he starts blessing them, he starts touching them, he starts healing them, and they experience the power of God. When the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonders that he did, and the children shouting in the temple. Now, not only were the children shouting as they were entering into the Jerusalem, it says here the children were still shouting in the temple, Hosanna, inside the temple, the court of Gentiles, they're still shouting praises to Jesus, Hosanna, the Son of David. It says they became indignant. They were angry with Jesus. They didn't like this man. And they said to him, do you hear what these children are saying? Jesus replied, yes, have you never read? He's talking to the religious leaders, people who knew their Bible. So he's going to quote scripture to them because they like to talk about the Bible. So Jesus knows the Bible since he wrote it. He'll gladly quote it back to him. One of the great things about our Lord is when he was asked a question, he would actually answer the question. He says, you have prepared praise from the mouths of infants and nursing babies. Jesus just said, even from small children, from babies and infants, they know who Jesus is. They praise the Lord. Then he left them and he went out of the city to Bethany and spent the night there. So Jesus here, he leaves. So we see him. He goes into the temple. He has authority over the temple. He gets rid of, cleanses the temple so people can worship. Then he goes and first thing he does, start doing ministry. He's healing people everywhere he goes. So we see he has authority over disease. Then he shows up and the children are praising his name and he's saying, I have authority over all the people. So over everything we see, Jesus has this authority. So we ask the question, when we see this passage and we see how Jesus went and he cleansed the temple, he's preparing for something great. We have to say today, what type of cleansing in our life, in our church life, in our Sunday school life, in our spiritual life, do we need to make sure that we're not distracted from? So how would a church need to be cleansed today? First is non-biblical teaching. It's so important that when you show up at church, when you come on Wednesday night, when your children come to youth group, when they go to children's church, when they come to whatever event is going on, that the Bible is actually taught, that Scripture is proclaimed. So we are a church that's rooted in the Word of God. Every time you come here, the first part of the sermon should be open your Bible to such and such, because there is power and truth. God has given us 66 books of the Bible, and this is the canon of Scripture that He expects us to know. Number two, so we see here, we have to know, make sure that non-biblical teaching should be cleansed. Number two, politics should be cleansed. Politics, well, however people vote, that's not going to bring about revival in America. What's going to bring about revival in America is what we just witnessed from that video from Annie Armstrong, seeing churches planted and evangelism happen and people get saved and baptized here in the United States. And our nation is desperate for change. But the change that's going to happen is not going to be a political change. This whole year of 2024, all we're going to hear about is politics. It's election year. But that's not going to bring about the change for America. And then thirdly, and I want to tell you, this really easily applies. Now, I believe this ties in with our phone. When you used to hear preachers preach on this all the time in the good old days. What does the church need to be cleansed of? A country club mentality. A country club mentality is when you and I come to church and it's about us. If you ever go to a country club, it's all about you. You just have to have a lot of money. But as long as you have the money, it's all about you. You get what you want. They're there to serve you. What makes you happy? Here's the activities for you. And it's a me-centered place. As long as you keep forking out the money, country club will keep providing for you. That is dangerous in church life. This here, yes, it's great to have friends. Yes, it's great to greet one another. Yes, a sense of community is a must. But we have to remember, Jesus told us we don't want to give the devil an opportunity. Remember in Capernaum when Jesus showed up and he taught there at their synagogue? The first thing he did, he walks into the church and a man who was had a possessed with an evil spirit looks at Jesus and says, Jesus, what are you doing here? The demon was speaking. The first thing Jesus did when he went to his hometown church was he cast out the demon from the church. And it's easy for it actually to come to church and to totally miss what is most important. And the most important thing that can happen in church is that people get saved. Do you know God brings lost people to Broadway Baptist Church? This coming Saturday, we'll have an Easter egg hunt. 500 plus children out here on this field. Many of those people will come for candy. They do not know the Lord. Next Sunday is Easter. We'll have a worship service here. The crowd will be twice as many. Many of the people here will not know Jesus. And the most important thing we as Christians must remember is that the Lord brings lost people to church for the great purpose for them hearing about His Son Jesus and trusting in Jesus as their Savior. The most important thing someone can do is get saved. And if we're not careful, we will forget that. We want to make sure that we are sensitive to the people whom God brings here. The other thing what's most important for us, so that a country club mentality flies in the face, is that when we come to church, God is speaking to you and I so that you say you're already saved, but God wants you to look in your heart and say, God, what do I need to be cleansed of? And maybe some of you have been carrying anger. That passage, don't let the sun go down on your anger. You've been carrying anger with you in resentment way too long. It hasn't been one day. It's been 5 years. And you're still bitter towards stuff, towards someone, towards something. And the Lord is speaking to you saying, you need to repent of that. You need to ask for forgiveness. You need to start mending that relationship. So what happens when we come to church and we don't realize in many ways it's a war zone, that we're doing battle with the devil, that we have an enemy who's against us, we will start having a country club mentality when what's most important, the Lord wants people to get saved. And secondly, God wants us as Christians to make sure, hey, is there unconfessed sin in my life that I need to repent of to prepare to meet my Lord? That totally changes how you and I approach worship. So you look at this. For us, Jesus comes in and He cleanses the temple because He says, my house will be a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of robbers, meaning you've been robbing worship from the Lord. We're going to respond to God. Beecher, I want to invite you in the band. Y'all come forward at this time. We're going to respond to God. Maybe some of you, I know some of you, you've been carrying bitterness and anger. The sun went down long time ago, and you've allowed a foothold, an opportunity for the devil into your life, and you need to repent of that. Jesus is coming, speaking to you today, He wants to cleanse you of your anger and your bitterness. Another thing, some of you might not know the Lord. You have never gotten saved. And Jesus is coming to Jerusalem to point people to Himself. This morning, if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, you need to make it publicly. Jesus publicly went into a temple. He publicly taught. He publicly called people to Himself and healed. It wasn't a secret gospel. He's in front of everyone teaching. He died publicly on the cross. It was a public resurrection next Sunday. If that's you, if you want to get saved, Zach Bowron, we stand down front right here. You walk forward and say, Pastor, I want to get saved. I want to pray and receive Jesus in my heart. So we're going to stand at this time. Zach and I are going to stand down front. This is when we get saved. It's when we join our church. It's when we make a decision to follow Jesus. We stand down front. You respond.